All right, short study tonight, which works out pretty good because it's 8 minutes after, but we're going to be, hopefully, yep, it works. We're going to be talking about week seven here, the personal standard series that we're doing. How many of you have been benefited by this? Would you just raise your hand and let me know? I'm really glad about that. I was talking to Trent today because we were doing some filming, and he said, you know, there's not a lot of negative comments on this series. People are very positive, and there's actually quite a bit of traction that these videos are getting. I think that's for a reason. Most people are actually looking to grow, and all of this is rooted in Scripture. What we're going to talk about tonight is probably, it should be part one of the weaker brother issue that we're going to talk about next week, but the appearance and association standard, I want to just shoot straight with you. This can be very, this very easily could fall into legalism, and here's how it happens. When you start looking at everybody else's business, that's not your job. When there's clear sin, you know, when there's things where it's like, hey, that's wrong, it'll make itself known. I have prayed this prayer for years now, Lord, give me wisdom and discernment. And every time that there's an issue going on in the church or in somebody's life around me, it always gets brought up. Not to me, but it's always made known. There's some type of issue. I am not going out there and being the detective in your life. That is not my job. As a matter of fact, I think we're discouraged from doing that in the Scripture. But a lot of people take this principle and they do that. Do you know what kind of mindset produces that detective mentality? A prideful one. You start thinking, hey, I'm somebody. I got all my ducks in a row. Why are yours not in a row? And this is how churches have run for a long time. It's a be followers of me, period. They forget the as I follow Christ part. But this standard here, it's going to apply different to different people. I'll give you a perfect example. Missionaries. There are things that are acceptable in other countries that we would look at here and go, whoa, that's weird. And I'm not talking about immoral things. I'm not talking about sinful things. But just character, behavior, the use of language, interactions socially. And we cannot make this a cultural issue, like whatever appears to be evil in American culture has to be applied everywhere. This is one of the things I learned in my intro to missions class with Dr. Phil Myers. He was a missionary for a long time, a foreign missionary, and he experienced this. There were a lot of things that he had to learn about his culture and unlearn from his American culture for what purpose? To better serve the people that are there, okay? So we're not trying to put this on everybody. This is going to be different. But the main principle is, how will I manage my appearance? And that's not your dress, although it can apply to that. But this is, how am I going to manage who I associate with? You know, what am I going to appear to support? Here's the first verse that we're going to look at. I encourage you to write this down. This is a great passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm taking these two out because I think they go together well. It says, prove all things. What does it mean to prove? It means to test. Test them. David Bauer, he is one of my very good friends. David and I have been here in this building late, like 1 o'clock, 1:30, for several nights trying to figure out this sound system. Folks, it's a bear. If anything happened up here, we know what to do with it now, but it took a lot of time. And one of the things I learned with David, and it used to irk me in the beginning, and David, if you're watching this, you and I have talked about this, but I did not like double-checking things. I figured if I turned a mic on once and it worked, I can turn it on 50 times and it'll work. Not so. Not so. You've got to trust it, but you got to verify it. So I had to make sure if there's a buzz somewhere, I got to figure out. There's a whole troubleshooting mentality to setting up sound. Same thing with the computer. You got to go through all these different things. And it's important that we realize that can be applied to this verse here too. Prove all things. The things that you're allowing in your life, test them by the word of God. Are they good? If the answer is yes, if it's neutral and it's not causing us to sin, we have liberty in Christ. Amen? But if it is questionable, if it may even give the appearance of evil, we should avoid it. prove all things, hold fast that which is good. This is the idea of the anchor grabbing onto the floor and holding onto that rock, creating a wedge so that the boat does not go any further than that chain allows. We have to hold fast. This is not the flip-flop Christian life that we see now. You know, this is not what we saw in COVID-19. Rules for thee, but not for me. We saw that all over the place. Hey, 6 feet apart, and then governors are having these dinners and all that. But hey, you can't go to church. You can't do all this. That's not essential, all this stuff. We saw that. We should not be living our Christian life this way. Oh, it's okay for me to do this occasionally or do that occasionally. Yes, people would misunderstand that and it would be misrepresented, but it's okay. I know the truth. Don't give the appearance of evil. And that's the very next verse there. Verse 21 ends, which hold fast that which is good. And verse 22 is abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, you have to understand what was happening in Thessalonica. This was one of the more favorable churches more favorable cities that Paul went and visited. If you read chapter 2, you read parts of chapter 3, they were welcomed. They listened to the apostles. They took it not as the teaching of men, but as the word of God. But there's a group that is called a little bit better than those in Thessalonica, and it's here in Acts chapter 17 in verse 11. This is the Bereans, okay? There's a great website. I still recommend it today. I haven't been on it in a while, but the Berean Call is an excellent, excellent website. But the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures. I want you to look at that last word after scriptures. Daily. We talked a little bit about this on Sunday night when we were answering that question, what's a good devotional? Whatever gets you and your mind in the word daily, that's a good thing. Now, you want to try to lengthen that like a runner tries to run longer, you know, more miles. You want to be able to read and comprehend more of the scripture. But the Bereans, they not only received the word with readiness of mind, that means they were looking to learn, they also searched daily to prove if those things were true. So I tie Acts 17, 11 to the command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Somebody could rightfully ask you, how do I do that? And your answer should be, read your Bible. That is the number one reason, that is the number one cause for people growing in the Lord. Reading the Bible. Doing what it says. You want to find yourself in some weird hocus-pocus theology? Stop reading your Bible and let other people do it for you. Stop reading your Bible. Stop preparing things. Depend on other people. And those other people have false doctrine, and they bake it into their reading of the Scripture. I listened to R.C. Sproul for probably 6 years before I realized he's a Calvinist. And I remember the message in which I heard it, and I was like, oh, no, no, no. But there was 6 years I didn't hear that theology. And then all of a sudden, I couldn't unhear it. And it was everywhere. And close towards the end of his life, he spoke about it quite a bit. He's actually famously noted towards the end of his life as saying he hopes that he gets to heaven. My hope is a joyful anticipation. I know I'm going. And you can know you're going too. And you say, how? Jesus Christ is risen. Amen? There's the proof. There's the assurance. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from the appearance of evil. So it's not enough to simply know the word. We have to also actively guard against any appearance of evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says this in his second letter to the Corinthians, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. When people join Calvary Community Church, I tell them, this is a part of the expectations that we have at the church. Don't misrepresent our ministry. Carry yourself as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want somebody, as a member of Calvary Community Church, to also be on the news for drunk driving or be caught on social media doing something they ought not do. People are like, oh, well, social media is invasive. Well, be where you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do, okay? If you're not supposed to be somewhere at 1 o'clock in the morning, don't be there. It makes a lot of sense, to me at least. But you know how it goes. That's not an excuse. The ministry can be blamed by our behavior or our appearance. And this is where I say it can get ticky-tacky because people start setting standards that they put on everybody. Apply what is common, what makes sense. Don't make rules up for the sake of having rules. That would be, I'll give you an example. My in-laws, love my in-laws to death. Both of them, y'all know that. Both of them, my father-in-law and my beloved mother-in-law, okay? But they came from a ministry way long ago where they had silly rules like you can't have the color red in any possession, a car, a shirt, anything. You wear the color red, oh, mark and avoid. Come on. Is that evil to wear red? We're going to have to dismiss some of you tonight. The Noriega family, they decided to rebel together. They're both in red, right? This little guy, you know? No, but rules like that, that's not an evil thing. Not drinking, not marring the body in a way that would be questionable to others, associating with groups that are against the gospel, you need to be careful with that. That's why we don't partner with really anybody that has any kind of questionable major doctrine because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. But the ministry can be blamed, and we should be careful that we do not give offense in anything. I think it's very easy today because our world is so politically charged. You get caught on a hot mic or you get caught in a comment section. By the way, if you think you're going to post something political, I want you to do something on your computer. You hit Control A, which highlights all your text, and then you hit delete. And there you go. You've said it, you know, and that's it. I'm kidding. But sometimes we can get ourselves in trouble. How many people are getting canceled for stuff they said when they were 13 years old? This stuff is happening all over the place. Be careful. If it has the appearance of evil, if it can be twisted and manipulated, you ought not post it, especially in the digital world where stuff can be manipulated very easily. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12 say this, "And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without." The idea of growing more and more, studying to live a peaceful life, minding your own business, hello, and to work with your own hands is all for a purpose. That when you go towards the lost man, there's nothing that can be said of an offense by you. See, this is all for a reason. It's all for a purpose. We're not just to, you know, get spiritually bloated. We're supposed to take it. We should be like sponges. Soak up the word and be used in somebody's life. And then when we need to be soaked up again, we go right back to the word and receive that. Look at that last part of that passage in verse 12. "And that ye may have lack of nothing." So what does this look like? If it looks evil, then it's best to avoid. I'll tell you something that I don't put on other people, but I do it for myself. You know those root beer bottles, the little A&W bottles? My big old hand can do a really good job covering that label. And if you were to see me out there with my mitt around something that looks like a beer bottle, you might go, "What's the pastor doing? That seems weird." So I don't buy those. If I want a root beer, I'll get one in the can, you know? But I'm not going to go, let's say Trent's in the office and I see him with an A&W thing on his desk and I go, "I got to fire him. I got to do it." That's a standard that I've set for myself because I don't want to have that appearance. And I feel like there's wisdom in that. Here's where that becomes wrong. I now make that a standard for everybody. That's what my in-laws faced. They had some type, you know, the church they ran had some type of weird thing about the color red. And so they were so sold on it that they're willing to make people fearful of God's judgment for a color. That becomes a problem. But if it looks like evil, then it's best to avoid it. Use good judgment. We talked about this, about doubtful things. If it's questionable, then we probably shouldn't do it, you know? Oh, come on. I pressed the wrong button, Trent. Okay, Here's a quote from a commentary. It's not always possible, of course, to abstain from what appears to extremely narrow-minded people to be evil. What this means is, as you apply this principle, you're going to have people that are just out there to argue with you. They just want to get in your hair and cause a problem. Don't let them do that. Who do we answer to? We answer to the Lord. We're all going to have to give an account of the things that we've done, whether they be good or bad, and that is to be understood as good, profitable, bad, unprofitable. We're going to give an account to the Lord. So live your life in that way. If you're going to be associated with a group that supports something that God is against, I don't think you should be associated with that. Because people may draw conclusions about you without you being able to say anything. I was talking a couple of nights ago about, you know, the abortion issue and all of that, and I talked about how right now that's a very large talking point for the Democratic Party. And Lisa sent my wife and I some stuff where it's something that's held even in the Republican Party. It's not as focused on everything, but right now our whole world looks at that as reproductive rights. Well, I'm not going to associate with that. That's why the first thing I tell people when it comes to politics is, can I tell you about something more important? I changed the subject. I'm willing to talk about it. That's fine. But that's not my heartbeat. That's not what I bleed. I want to be known one thing, Jesus Christ, and we'll add a second one, and him crucified. That's what Paul said. Read Paul's description of himself in Philippians 3. He's cut of the tribe of Benjamin, touching the righteousness of the law as a Pharisee, circumcised on the eighth day. What does he say about all that? I count it all for loss because he has Christ. Well, if it's good enough for Paul, then it's good enough for me. I don't know what credible thing I have in my birth. Born in Tampa, the city of champions, also known as Champa Bay. Not really anymore. That was a long, oof, that hurts. That was a long time ago, folks. That ship has sailed. I wrote this out for you here. As believers, we are God's children, we are the body of Christ, and we serve one another. These are things that we understand. Romans 8 tells us we're a part of God's family. 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us about how we're put into the body of Christ, and then we serve one another. 1 John is all about that. Read 1 John chapter 4. No man has seen God at any time, except when you demonstrate agape love towards one another, they see the love of God there. How many times have we seen people come to faith in Christ because of a ministry's willingness to do what the Scripture says to do? That people have said this about this church. There's something different here. It's not because you and I are super extra wonderful great. It's because we know what the Word says, and we're going to do what it says, and the Holy Spirit works through that. We're in Christ. That's where the fruit comes from. But these are who we are. Regardless of what we may believe, this is what the Bible says about us. God's children, body of Christ, one another. Children, members, and servants. As believers, we are not children of the world, nor members of the world, nor to be servants to sin. Now, I put those in two different colors because if there's anything that you have in your life that causes these things to mix, a child of God who's also a child of the world, you should consider that a contradiction and be willing to remove it. And that's where the work is, folks. That's where the work is, removing it. And don't fall into this trap of, well, it's just automatically going to happen. If that were true, then you'd have a case that Paul's letter to the Corinthian church was wrong. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church because they're not doing the work. I'm teaching Corinthians this semester. There's some amazing things about that city. It was also sick, head to the toe, bad. They had massive trade routes to the north and south, and they had ports on the east and the west. If you were going to go somewhere, you're likely to go through Corinth. They had all the entertainment, they had all the trading, they had all the secrecy. And now Paul goes in there and he's there for 18 months. He teaches, people get saved. God tells Paul, don't worry, no one's going to mess with you. I have a lot of people in this place. He ends up leaving and then he has to write a letter to them. It's not because they weren't really saved, it's because they were not abstaining from the appearance of evil. That church was so bad that they were going, look at us in our incestual relationships. Ooh. You know, look at us as we take one another to law, as we sue one another. Oh, look at us as we turn the communion table into a buffet line of preference. And that is that's the kind of behavior that you see in immature believers. They're still believers, but they're not growing. If there's anything that contradicts your standing in Christ, again, just for reference, children, members, servants, if there's something that you're doing or endorsing that has the appearance of evil, then you should not do it. And this can apply to many areas of your life. It can apply to the way that you dress. Absolutely. You know, like, I'm not going to come on a Wednesday night in a full suit and tie. It's a dressed-down evening. But I'm also going to make sure when I go out to the world that I look put together. I want to represent Christ well. That doesn't mean I'm going to dress in, you know, $6,000 sweaters like some pastors and teachers. There are guys who did that. They said it. I feel like for men, that can be a form of immodesty. You're drawing attention to yourself. I just want to be properly clothed. I want to make sure I present myself well. Need to look together. Need to make sure that I speak well. Communication can also get us in trouble. You know, and that's something that I think a lot of our younger people struggle with, because swearing is so acceptable now. I have seen pastors, young pastors, in these mega churches start using like the D word occasionally. And it's shocking at first, but then the people get used to it and you just start using it. I don't think that's good. It's in our politics now. That's something that I notice, and you can call me naive, I understand. I haven't been voting for a long time, but in that 2016 election cycle, that's when I started noticing a lot more ad hominem attacks. You see all this stuff. That's not for you and me. We don't do that. I'm teaching apologetics right now in the college. The goal of apologetics is not to say, aha, you're the one that's wrong, and I'm right. I win. Point for me. The point of apologetics is to defend the Word of God against all the attacks that come from it. To lead to what purpose? So someone comes to a change of mind. Be careful that you're not living in a way that would make it hard for people to come to Christ. You have to make sure that you're abstaining from the appearance of evil. These things take a little bit to undo. If you've got some things in your life, it's been a little while, you haven't addressed it, don't despair. Just start taking care of it. Bring it to the Lord. Remember this, please. The keeping of standards does not make you righteous, okay? I'm not asking you to add any bit to your eternal life. You can't do that. But can I just paint a picture for you here? We're all at the judgment seat of Christ. We have finally been taken out of this world. We've got new bodies. We've got joy and fellowship that we have never experienced here. And then we actually lay our eyes on the man himself, the capital M man himself. We see Jesus. We see the marks in his hands and on his feet. I wonder what his smile looks like, you know? I'm just curious. I'm going to know one day, amen? I'll know one day, and so will you. But you see the Lord, and he's got some things that he wants to give you. And all of your work is laid before the Lord. All your good is in one pile, your profitable stuff, gold, silver, precious stone. Oh, it's sparkling, it's there. It's a pile, all right. But then you have another one, wood, hay, and stubble. And I think for a lot of immature people, that pile will be significant compared to the pile of profitability. The fire tests your works. And whatever is left, the Savior gives to you. I can't comprehend that. I'm sorry. That's hard for me to comprehend. Who am I? But just a vessel that God can use. But he wants to reward us for our faithfulness, for our profitability. Folks, that day is coming. That's not a little story that I just made up. That day is coming. I don't know if it's exactly going to look like that, but it is coming. And I want you to have some things in that profitable category. you doing all the rules and keeping all the, you know, all this stuff and thinking that you're really somebody, you might have a larger wood, hay, and stubble pile than you think. So I would encourage you, as you look to make these changes in your life, do it with humility and grace and love. Don't do it out of bitterness and hatred and pride. That's not going to get you anywhere. Trust the Lord and then get to work, amen? Let's do some things. I have no idea how much time we have left. You know what's coming up on Saturday, on Sunday? September. You know what's unique about September? You know what that means? We might be getting up on out of here very soon. Now, it could be anytime. It could be today. But boy, I said a couple years ago, I don't think we have another election cycle in this country. So maybe, can you imagine if we're out of here? That would be exciting. But whether the Lord comes back today or in 100 years, let us be found faithful when he comes. Amen? All right, let's turn the lights back on if we can. And we'll get this light turned on over here. Donald, if you can get that for me. I want to share with you the best news in all the world. This hand represents you, me, everybody in the world. This represents sin. I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God loves us very much, but he hates our sin. This sin separates us from him. To get to heaven, we have to be perfect without any sin, and we all fall short. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in the literal fire burning hell. But God loves us. He has made a payment for this sin, but many world religions, all of them, teach that you can work off this sin, that you can do or give or offer something that can pay for this sin. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Someone's got to die and shed their blood for this sin, and I can't do it for you because I have my own sin to pay for. You can't do it for yourself. You're sinful too. We need a Savior. This hand represents Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, fully God and fully man. And what Jesus did was he went to the cross and took all the sins of all the world and he paid for it. Amen? He was buried and he rose again 3 days later. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, you're born again, you're adopted into the family of God, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you have everlasting life. Like that hymn we read, justified freely. The transaction was quick. How quick? That quick. The moment you believed, you received. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. If you haven't put your trust in Christ, I encourage you to do that right now. I know all of you, and I do love each one of you, and I pray for you, and I want the best for you. If there's things in your life that have the appearance of evil, the Bible says you ought to abstain from those things. Would you dwell on that this evening when you go to the Lord in prayer, and then ask him to give you the strength to make better choices? We're not working to become righteous. We need to yield. Yield to the Lord. He wants to use you. I pray you'd give him that opportunity. Father, thank you for our study tonight. Give us safety as we go back home, and we pray for the Coyle family. In Jesus' name we pray these things.